Today's passage is going to be found in Ephesians 2 and 8. It's going to be a very simple message today. And today's message is entitled The Way of the Cross. The Way of Grace. I'm sorry. And it's a real simple message. And it's kind of based on this idea. And here's where I'd like to start. There's a lot of ideas about competition and competitors out here. And pretty much every organization or company or movement wants to know who their biggest competitor is and who they're competing against. For example, who is Coke's biggest competitor?
Pepsi,
right. Perhaps Avis's biggest competitor, the rental car company, would be Hertz, right? Republicans or Democrats, PCs or Max. Very good. Our kids are right on top of it. In that regard, who do you think Christianity's biggest competitor is? And it's not a religion. It's an idea and a concept, but it's not a religion. And as a matter of fact, the danger is so subtle for Christian that there's many people who call themselves Christians that they actually fall prey to this idea. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. A lot of people will go to church. A lot of people will read their Bibles, a lot of people will tithe, a lot of people will pray, but they've actually fallen prey to a very subtle and nuanced idea that keeps you from wholehearted and complete devotion to Jesus Christ. It's Christianity's biggest competitor, and I'd like to talk about it for the next couple of minutes. So I want to start with this classic text of Scriptures, and if you have your Bibles, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you don't have your Bibles, grab one in the pews, because I want you to be able to see it and follow along. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus, and this is what he says. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Paul says that the way of Jesus is the way of grace. You have been saved, you have been rescued, you have been redeemed, you have been delivered as a gift of grace. Now, the alternative to this is what he calls works. And we might call it the spiritual performance plan. And we all get it because we all live in a performance culture. Where we live, life is predicated on our performance. I have to get the right grades. I have to go to the right college. I have to get the right job. I have to date the right girls. I have to marry the right spouse. I have to buy the right kid house. I have to have the right kids. I have to get those kids into the right school. I have to achieve the right lifestyle. I have to build the right career. I have to put together the right resume. I have to die from the right disease at the right age, and I have to have the right person preach my funeral with the right people attending it. Everything depends on how I perform, and it's all about performance. And in this context, in the spiritual context, God has just become another performance evaluator. I just have to perform to a high enough level of morality or spirituality compared to most other people. I have to go to church enough. I have to pray enough. I have to give enough. I have to volunteer enough. I have to read my Bible enough. I have to do enough good deeds. And quite frankly, all that is exhausting. And Jesus says it's actually defeating. And not only that, it's impossible. It's not His way. His way, the alternative, is the way of grace. And in the way of grace, it's God's love, God's favor, God's presence now, God's power now, God's forgiveness are given to us as a free gift. And you might think at this point, oh, yay for grace. This is great. But a lot of people don't do that. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in verse 9, because it turns out there's this little sticking point when it comes to grace. And we find it in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Apostle Paul says, we are saved by grace, and there's no room for boasting. There's no room for you to be able to puff yourself up. There's no room for you to be able to say that you did it. Grace requires, and this is the sticking point, a really deep humility. For example, you know, you all know that I took a recent new job in my secular profession. I just want you to imagine for a second if the district attorney had said to you, you know, John, I'm giving you this job as an act of sheer grace. In all honesty, you're not really that good. Your work, not that special. There's nothing really cool about you at all. It's just me and and my grace that I'm doing this for you. I would have said no. That's humiliating. Got to be real honest with you. I mean, the cab wasn't, you know. Now imagine for a second, a woman comes up and says, John, you know, the fact that I'm going to marry you is a sheer act of grace. There's nothing special about you. You're not that handsome. You're not that smart. Nothing big, you know, no big plans, no big ideas. It's just a sheer act of grace and mercy on my part. You know what I would have said? I do. Because I did. But see, the problem is grace says, and this is the thing about grace. It says you have a problem, and it says I have a problem. And it's not just a lack of education or a lack of maturity or something like that. We have been separated from a holy God, and our hearts are little idol factories. We needed to be rescued. We needed to be saved. We need it because we had a problem. This is what the Bible says, and it can be quite sobering about this and our capacity to be able to see the things in our lives that need to be improved. And it's Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what the prophet Jeremiah says. Because remember, grace requires some humbling. Grace requires humility. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And this is just the truth, because largely in this day, and it's lost on us, we live in such a therapeutic culture where we hate to knock anybody's self-esteem. We don't want to damage their little self-concepts, and the prophets understood this too. And they said that any morally or spiritually sane person would be absolutely undone by a thoughtful consideration of the human condition. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I want y'all for just a second just to imagine the person that right now in your heart, you just have a hard time forgiving. They irritate you to the core because they have this issue, they have that issue, they have this issue and all that. This is the thing about grace. Those issues that you're kind of feeling a little bit morally superior to that person about, you got it too. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? This is what the book of Romans says. It's quoting Psalm chapter 14, but in Romans chapter 3, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." It also tells us a few verses down that our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing good about us at all. I was having a conversation with a friend who at my new job is looking for another church. I'm like, "Why are you looking for another church?" "Well, because we've been there for 4 months and we've never heard the word sin. We've never heard the word crucifixion." And I'm just like, "Are you sure you're going to a church?" But that's some of the way, because, and I want to just caution us, because, you know, I've been pastor here for 15 years. It's been 15 good years. But there's going to come someday when y'all going to have another pastor. Maybe I'll die. Maybe you get sick of me. I don't know. I want to make sure you understand this. Please do not go with this concept that churches have to be user friendly. Got that? Don't come with the concept that churches have to be user friendly. So we don't want to talk about death and crucifixion. We don't want to talk about blood sacrifices. We don't want to talk about anything like that because it might offend people. We don't want to talk about the fact that Jesus is the only way because it might offend people. That is not, you go down that path, you might as well become the Kiwanis, because we're gathered here for no other reason than just to have a good time together. Because when we're a church, you have to preach Jesus, because you people and this pastor are complete sinners. There's nothing worthy about us. We are not in this phase on the spiritual performance plan. At the same time, nor are we going to pat you on the back and say, "Well, just love yourself and everything's going to be all right," because that's not the plan either. You know, Paul preached grace so strongly that people considered him to be an antinomian. What that means, kids, is that he was against the law, that he's preaching grace so strongly. It's like, you don't have to obey the law at all. You're just saved by grace. You're going to heaven. Just go on out there and have a good old time. That's what he was being accused of. And Paul says, by no means. He's not going to retract one ounce on how much and how fervently he preaches God's grace. And it was all about Jesus. It was nothing about us. We're all spiritually dead anyway. But at the same time, he's never patted anybody on the back and said, just go feel good about yourself. No. No, because that's not God's plan. Grace is so much more than that. Grace is not only that Jesus could get his family into heaven, but grace is so that you can live today to overcome the sinful desires that are innate in the human condition. Apostle Paul, let's go to him again. The good that I would do, I don't. And the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. I'm doing it all the time, a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? In other words, the Apostle Paul, who is far more spiritually advanced than most of us, is sitting there struggling with sin too. You know why? Because sin is in our DNA. But here's a wonderful thing about grace. That wasn't the rest of the story. Something even better happened, and Paul is saying, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now, here's the thing, and I just want to kind of like take you on a little theological expedition for the next couple of minutes, because there's a body of literature out there, in our people, there's discussions on postings and boards and whatever all those computer things are, and not just our people, but among our cousins in the Reformed faith and things like that. And they want to know whether or not this "and that not of yourselves" describes grace or it describes faith. You know, grace is not of yourselves. Well, that's a big duh. But then there's this thing, well, even the faith is not of yourselves. And you know, there's good Bible for that too, because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't even get faith until you have the Spirit within you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So that's not of yourselves. I got this, and they have really interesting arguments based on the actual gender and case of whether or not it's feminine, whether or not it's neuter, blah, blah, blah. But here's the thing. Grace or faith, the combination package, none of it's by us. It's all by God. For by grace you're saved through faith. Grace is the means that you're saved by. Faith is the manner which we're going to experience it in. You understand what I'm saying? Dead people don't experience things. And when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God has quickened us and made us alive. So now that we're alive, we can actually understand. We can enjoy. We can experience. We can go farther along the Christian walk. We can get away from the addictions that have overcome us. We can actually, you know, work on the marriages which we've been in and have been problem with. We can comport our lives by Jesus Christ according to his ability. Not too long ago, when winter came along, I go into my closet and I pull out this big old overcoat and I'm like, hey, and I stick my hands in my pocket and all of a sudden I'm pulling out this $100 bill. Whoa! Yay, $100 bill! I forgot I'd put it in there. That was really cool. Now here's the thing. I had that $100 bill in there for a long time. It was all mine, but I had not enjoyed that $100 bill. And if I had died, that $100 bill would have been credited to my account. It was mine, but I wasn't enjoying it. Let me tell you something about grace. God has died for you. God's redeemed you. God has blessed you. You're going to be glorified in heaven. You've got this gift, and now are you using it to its fullest? And so here we go, and Apostle Paul goes, here's the way, man. Because the biggest competitor of Christianity and truly following Jesus is what we call the spiritual performance plan. And we can fall prey to it even as followers of Jesus Christ. And grace says you don't do that. The Apostle Paul says, here's the sticking point of grace. Not by works, lest any man should boast, because we like to boast. The problem is that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And so our deep evaluation of ourselves, because it is so easy for us to take it easy on ourselves and say, you know, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. The other day, I'm in downtown Lilburn, right? Pulling out of a parking lot, and I'm going to pull left out of a parking lot, and there's this car coming to the right. You understand what I'm saying, right? And so the car doesn't have its blinker on, so I'm starting to inch out so I can get right in behind this car. But the car, in fact, does turn left right in front of me, and because I've pulled out a little bit, has to alter the normal pattern. And not only does the car pull right in front of me, but the lady who's driving the car actually gives me one of those looks like, who taught you to drive? And I watch this, just talking about depravity here. All of a sudden, I got this like rage thing going up in me. I just wanted to stop and grab her and shake her and say, you know, who taught you how to drive? Your heart's wicked, person. I didn't do that because that's not a good thing to do on the street. And she's a member of this church. So yeah. I didn't do that. But imagine, I want you to imagine. Imagine that today, you go to somebody's house and you sit down to watch TV on one of those big old high def TVs, and then boom, I want you to imagine this. Every hateful thought, every gossipy word, every zinging email, every greedy act you've ever done, every time you've lied, every time you've had arrogance, feelings, all your superiority, all your ingratitude, all your complaints, all of the out-of-bound fantasies, all of the hidden habits, every act of betrayal that you've ever done. Every wrong choice, all the false flatteries, all the pretending. Every time you woke up and you didn't say, thank you, God, for another day. Or every time you went to bed without saying, oh, God, thank you for that day or these blessings. And just imagine that just being plastered right up there on the TV for you and all your friends to see. Now take that for just a second and imagine 100 times more than that, 1,000 times more than that, because we just have this ability to rationalize and justify our actions away. But imagine 1,000 times more than that, being right there beside an all-powerful, all-loving, all-perfect, and all-holy God watching it. Just imagine that for just a second. And you see, the thing is, and imagine the experience of this God who loves you so much. Imagine how much He hates that. And let me tell you why God hates sin and not you. He hates sin because sin hurts you. He hates divorce because divorce hurts families and it hurts children. And we have a God of absolute justice. He hates addictions because addictions hurt you. He hates pornography because pornography hurts you. He hates adultery because adultery hurts you. And He loves you too much. He loves you too much. And imagine all those sins and all those problems just being plastered onto everybody. It's sickening. It'd be worse than death. And here's the thing. Grace says that there is a chasm between me and this God that is so big that I cannot even conceive it. And my performance is not going to cross that chasm at all. Worse than that, the wages and the consequences and the inevitable outcome of sin and darkness and fallenness inside of me was spiritual death. It was a physical death. It was a spiritual death. I am separated from God. I didn't even have the ability to understand Him. And here's some really good news about grace. Romans chapter 5. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Nothing about your spiritual performance plan. There was no performance by you. You did absolute nothing. And it said, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We are despicable sinners in the sight of a holy God. By grace, we have been saved and through faith. And a lot of people will hear this word grace and they tend not to understand how staggering it is, because people tend to think of grace as being like nice, polite, hospitable, low-cost transactions, maybe a gracious host or a gracious comment and that kind of thing. But the grace of God is absolutely nothing like this. To truly understand to be saved by grace will absolutely wreck you. True story. I read about this very recently. True story. About 50 folks gathered at a graduation ceremony with the president of the university. There were friends and there were family there, and they had 3 students on stage. And these 3 students had dedicated themselves to go and do some mission work in a very underprivileged part of the world. And so what the president did is the president had each of the students talk to the crowd about how they were going to go into this particular mission, and they were talking about their particular mission. And that's why everybody thought they were there to the end when they were done talking. And the president turns from the crowd and he turns to the student and he goes up to the first student and he says, we've had a donation to the university. You have been forgiven your $70,000 in student loans. And then goes to the next student and says, you have been forgiven your $105,000 loan. Then goes to the third student. By now, you know, the students are weeping and this third student is just sitting there holding their breath, knowing what's about to come next, but not being able to believe it. And he says to her, you have been forgiven your $120,000 in loans. Can you imagine that? I want to cut this article out and send it to Georgia College where, let me guess. And everybody in that audience, the article was talking about, was just bawling because they had witnessed such grace. And the grace of God and what He's done for us is so much more than that. It's so much more than just mere finances. We have been forgiven not just debts that we owe, but we have been forgiven betrayals. We've been forgiven the harsh words. We have been forgiven the deepest acts of sins that are just most offensive by the God Himself that says it's wrong. That's grace. But the alternative to grace is a spiritual performance plan. But I want you to understand something about this grace. Just like in that example, grace always costs somebody. The Bible says that the ultimate place of forgiveness that comes at the ultimate price is the cross. And the Bible uses a number of pictures to try and convey the depth, the meaning of the cross, and it uses the language of the marketplace, that Jesus forgives a debt that we could never forgive. It offers the language of the temple and worship, and it says that Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice that I could never offer. It uses the language of courtroom and justice and said that Jesus suffered the punishment of the guilty and the verdict of guilty that I could never have survived. And in all these things, He was taking my place. And you understand that the act of like one human life, given a life to save another, is probably the most noble and compelling act of any story, and it moves us like nothing else. Well, the cross tells us that the story that lies at the heart of human existence is the cross itself. And that story, which we love, lies at the heart of God, because without the cross, there's no such thing as Christianity. And without the cross, there is nothing but a spiritual performance plan. Because at the cross, Jesus gave us what we call the great exchange. At the cross, He gave us His innocence for our guilt, His never-ending life for my death, His amazing healing for my wounds. He gave us His freedom for our captivity, enslavement to the things that slave us. He exchanged His hope for our despair. And all His children had the great exchange. All of His family had the great exchange made at the cross. And not only that, the good news of grace is that God has taken our old, adulterous, messed up heart and given us a new one in its place. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to be our guide, our friend, our leader, our forgiver. Because of the cross, I now have peace with God. I have forgiveness of my sins. And I have the power to change, to be comforted in times of grief, to have hope beyond death. But if I'm on the spiritual performance plan, I will never learn all that God has done for me. I'll be walking around with a coat that has money in it, and I never knew about it if I'm on the spiritual performance plan. read a story, another true story. 97-year-old man and 84-year-old woman are getting married, and they had actually been in love for a long time, but they hadn't been getting married because, you know, at first they were thinking, oh, we'll wait for our kids to die. And when asked about it, the lady's like, well, you know, he's 97 and I'm 84, and I was just really concerned about the huge age difference. But finally they did, and they were able to enjoy their final years in love. You know, the thing about grace is, and this is the way of grace. It's been done. And Jesus has this real simple question. Will you follow me? Come to me, all ye are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So the thing about the way of grace is, how do you respond to such an overwhelming gift when God has done something that just completely undone you? How do you do it? Jesus says, real simple. Just take up your cross and follow me. Just come alongside me. I'll do all the heavy lifting. I'll be there for you when you know it. And you're never too old. You've never done anything that I don't know about. You're not too wicked. You're not too shallow. There's nothing that should separate you from me. I think about grace, and I thank God for grace. And I know that most of y'all, if not all of you, do too. Now, all of you haven't responded. There are many of you that need to join the church to make a public profession that, yes, I follow this man who is the Son of God. I wish you'd do it today. I want to close with one thought about grace, too. You know, Olivia leaves for college in August, and she's not going to be around Camp Creek as much as she used to be. Lord willing, Kenneth Brantley in Mount Gilead Church will have a new and vibrant member. That's really scary for me as a dad. My daughter's very beautiful. There's a lot of wickedness in this world. There's going to be a lot of temptations that she has never faced before. And that's really scary. Because I know I have in my brain a vision for my daughter. I want her to marry a wonderful young man. Somebody like many of the young men in this church that are married. I want her to have awesome children. I want that. And I know that there are 1,000 things that could happen between me and my dream for my little girl. I know that when she gets married, that she's going to have fights. I know when she gets married, her husband is going to face temptations that husbands face. And I'm praying for her. I also know that she's going to get hurt. She's going to get wounded. She's going to struggle with the children that she has. And if it wasn't for the fact that I have a God that can not only see her to that dream, but be with her if that dream doesn't happen, if I didn't have that kind of God, I don't know if I could wake up the next day. I don't think I could. If I have failed on the spiritual performance plan, I have failed on the husband performance plan, I have failed on the pastor performance plan, because I'm an undone sinner. And I have no hope. If you're tired of the struggle, go with the way of grace. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, follow Him the way He says. Take up your cross.